crazy times because, as Jeff alluded to, there was great roaring of the waves, great shaking of foundations taking place in our world today. And not that it hasn't always been so, because it always has been, but it feels more in our face, probably because of technology and the news cycle. Everything is right in front of us all the time. And now we have the capacity to be aware of what's happening on the other side of the world as it happens live. Whereas opposed 100 years ago, stuff would happen on the other side of the world and you wouldn't know about it until it was over 6 months later. So, but having said that, it's a very strange time to be alive, which then makes the gospel just shine brighter and brighter. Did you know that darkness has never defeated light one time? If you have a bunch of darkness over here and the light shows up, the light wins every single time. It's not you have light here and darkness shows up and extinguishes the light. That never happens. The light always wins. Truth always wins. We have won, and we are winning, and we will win through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can be people of hope. We can be resurrection people, for that is who we are. We are in Christ. Which is just a staggering truth, to be in Christ. That's what Jesus prays in John 17. And Christ is in the Father. So we are in the Father because we are in Christ and Christ is in the Father. And not only that, Christ is in us. Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God hasn't just saved us from afar and is kind of out there somewhere. He has actually joined himself to us. We share in his life. And we'll probably address that a little bit here in a couple of minutes. But my point, as we get going here, is that we are to be, and we can be, very hopeful. Very, very hopeful. I was just reading the words of Jesus today. And in the Gospels where Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." The worst that can happen to us is we lose our life. That's the worst. And my prayer for myself is that I don't want to lose my life. I want to live a full measure of my days. But I don't want to hang on to this life so tightly that I'm fearful of losing my life. Right? And we get to fear God. We get to fear in a healthy way and in a holy way this one who created everything. And we get to know him. And we get to trust him. My memories stirred as Jeff was up here talking about Ukraine. Pray for Christians in Ukraine. There are several cities under siege. There's one in particular that's on the coast. And it begins with an M, and I can't ever pronounce it. It's not Kyiv. It's Mariupol or something like that. And they have no electricity, no heat. It's the middle of winter there still. Very little food. They are totally cut off. And there are Christians, there are believers living in conditions like this. They're being shelled every day. They're trying to take care of their families and take care of their kids. And I saw a video of a pastor who sent it out and said, "Please pray for us. We have nothing." So let's just remember them and pray for them. Paul, I think it's at the end of Philippians, he says, no, it's in Hebrews. He says, "Remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them." So when you don't know what to pray for these Christians in Ukraine. And don't forget about the ones in Afghanistan. So, 3 points for crazy times. Here's the first point. When everything's circling the drain, we get to live in the light of the gospel. When everything's going down the tubes, we get to live in the light of the gospel. In John 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We are freed from the power of sin. We are free from having to earn anything. We are free from having to climb a ladder to get to God. We are free. The scholar and author Steve Brown tells a story about his daughter Robin, who enrolled in an advanced English literature class. So she attends the class, and she's sitting there the first time, and she's looking around her and listening to the prof, and she's gripped with fear. She realizes that she shouldn't be in this class, that everybody else in the class is smarter than her. She's in way over her head, and she desperately wants to get out of the class and get in a regular class. So she goes home and talks to her dad, and at that time, her dad was actually a seminary professor. So she says to him, "Dad, I need your help to get out of this class. I don't want to be there. Everybody else in the class is smarter than me. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. I'm afraid I can't do what they require. Can you help me get out?" So he says, "Yeah, of course. I'll go with you, and we'll go talk to someone." So the next day they went to the school and went to the head of the department, and the head of the department was a Jewish woman, a very kind Jewish woman who gladly listened to her concerns and fears and said, I just need to get out of this class. Would you let me go to a different one?" And this woman said to her, "What if I promise to just give you an A right now? Would you take the class? I'll just promise you an A, and all you have to do is go to the class and be a student." Well, Robin said, "Really? Yeah, that's all you have to do." So she said, "Okay." So she enrolled in the class, knowing that she already had an A, and she aced everything. All the pressure was off. All the fear of judgment, all the fear of condemnation, all the fear of weakness, it was gone, and she flourished in the class, and she got an A anyway. And can I suggest that that's exactly what Jesus has done for you? Through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, he's already given you an A. So you know what you get to do now? You get to go live without fear of condemnation or judgment or failure. Because the all-sufficient righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to you. You are as righteous as he is. All the pressure is off. So you know what that means? When times are hard, when times are crazy, you can go live like a son or a daughter of the living God, and you can flourish as you manifest the life of Jesus wherever you go. You can do it in your words and in your actions, how you respond, because you already have an A. There is therefore now, y'all help me, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so when times are crazy, live in the light of the gospel. This is how we make a difference. Okay? This is how we make a difference in this crazy world. We are completely and sufficiently under the imputed righteousness of Christ. We've been liberated from the threat of failure, judgment, and condemnation. Go to Galatians chapter 3, 25 to 27. Galatians is a meaty book. Luther called it a thunderclap from heaven. Galatians 3, 25 to 27. And to this point, living in light of the gospel, verse 25 says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Paul's talking about the purpose of the law of God, the righteous, holy, pure, and beautiful law of God. He says it's become our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law was designed by God to frustrate us into coming to Jesus, where we give up and say, I cannot live up to your demands. And so that's what it means. We are no longer under a guardian. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. You know why? Because we have an A already. We have an A. For in Christ Jesus, listen, you are all sons of God through faith. You're all sons of God through faith. And ladies, Paul's not too concerned about inclusive language. He gathers you up in that phrase, sons. That includes you. And you know what's really good about that? Is the son gets the inheritance. So you're an heir of God in Christ as a woman, as a female. That's the best news you'll hear today. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, here's that being in Christ again, you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. You are in Christ. So when God the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. Do you dare believe that everything that is true of Jesus is true of you if you are in Christ? Double dog, dare you. That's Texan. I was in Texas last week. I can't help it. You are in Christ. To the same point, go to 1 John 4, 16 through 19. Remember, you already have an A. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. How many of you can bear witness to that verse? Don't you love the tense of that? He doesn't say, so we know and believe the love that God has for us, even though that's true. He says, we have come to know. You know what that speaks to? Your faith journey. That speaks to the fact that maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, you weren't so sure. But you can bear witness with this beloved Apostle John. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Listen, you have an A. Already, you have an A. Back to the text. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Do you understand what he's trying to say here? Saying fear, relative to your relationship with God and your status as a son, has no place in your life. God is love, and he loves you, and you abide in him, and you abide in his love. And when you believe that you're loved like that, fear has no place. You don't fear the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment coming, but not for those who are in Christ. Why? Because you have an A already. Jesus did it all. He did it. We love because he first loved us. Isn't that awesome? That initiative of God. God initiates all of this. You know? We love because He first loved us. Paul writes in Romans, while we were enemies, God sent His Son. While we were hostile to Him in mind and deed, God sent His Son. We love because He first loved us. Second point for a crazy time. Remember who has bound Himself to you covenantally. Remember who has bound Himself to you covenantally. Go to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Listen, by the power of God, you have everything you need. You have every resource that you need. God is not holding out on you. He's not holding out on us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. What in the world? What kind of God creates image bearers like us who rebel against Him, but who is so determined to share of His nature and His goodness and His glory and His excellence that He pursues us and captures us and draws us to Himself? Why did God create us in the first place? It wasn't because He was bored. And it certainly wasn't because He needed anything. He didn't need us. He wasn't lonely. That is the lamest thing I've ever heard said, that God was lonely, so He created me. Really? Somehow I don't think I'm going to contribute much to fixing that need in God, if that's the case. Do you know why God created us? Out of delight in Himself, that He longed to share with someone. He created us out of sheer delight so that He could share His nature and His goodness with us. And in turn, we could respond to Him. That's why Peter writes, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Remember how Jesus prays in John 17? I go to John 17 all the time to get in my right mind. Because I like reading where Jesus prays for me. You know what I mean? I just like reminding myself, this is what Jesus is praying for me. Where Jesus prays, Father, I long to share the glory with them that I had with You before the earth existed. He prays that. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. There's a real sense, I think, in the heart of God and the nature of God, where not only are we longing for everything to be restored, but I think God Himself is going, I can't wait. I can't wait to bring many sons to glory. I can't wait. But yet He is waiting because He's allowing the gospel to work its way through the bread. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And He's man gave this thing away, and God is determined to get everything back through a man, the man Christ Jesus, who was raised from the dead. So the effects of the gospel are working its way through the world, and at the proper time and proper way, Jesus is going to come and restore everything. But God is determined. Listen, when things are nuts, remind yourself that God is determined to share His glory with you. And to reveal his nature to you, and he's done that in the person of Jesus, and yet there's more still to come. What a God this is. Remember who has bound himself to you. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I'm not even sure I know what that means exactly. We've become partakers of the divine nature. So to partake of something, if you partake of a meal with someone, you know, you sit at the table and you relate to them and have fellowship with them, and you partake of the food, you ingest the food, and it's a community thing, it's a relational thing, it's like home. It's like we were made for this. We become partakers of the very nature of God, of who he is. He has joined his life to us. It's called union with Christ. He's bound himself to us. This is what makes your Christian experience real and felt. When you believe that Jesus has joined his resurrection life to you, and you can actually partake and take in the life of God, his divine nature, the same life that Jesus shares with his Father. You think there's some good life sharing going on between Jesus the Son and Jesus the Father and the Holy Spirit? We are invited into that. We are invited to experience that. We become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Remember who has bound himself to you. Go to Galatians 2:20. Paul speaks of this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Let that hit you upside the head. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live this life of faith, believing and experiencing that we are joined to Jesus and he is joined to us, and that he loves us and has given himself for us, and he has written a big fat A over our lives because we are in him. Third point to remember in crazy times, it's a real easy one. There's a new world coming. Believe that? There's a new world coming. Okay, so don't misunderstand me here. We live in the present, and we live in the middle of a broken down, busted up world. Okay, so we have a job to do. We have an assignment, and our assignment is to reflect Christ into this mess. How do we do that? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, if you look contextually, what are those commandments? Loving God, abiding in God, loving one another, trusting. And we reflect Jesus in the world by doing stuff that Jesus would do. We minister to the poor. If it's in our power, we right injustice. Where there's need, we give. Where there's hungry folks, we feed them. Thirsty folks, we give them a drink. But we love. When somebody offends us and somebody slanders us, we forgive them, bless them, reflect Jesus in this world while we're here by doing the stuff that Jesus would do. But while we are here in this world, living that way and doing those things, there is a longing, there is a groaning within us that's real. We long to be clothed with immortality. We long to be free of the limitations of a body that's deteriorating, right? Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that glorious? According to his promise. And see that first line, we know it's true because of his promise. He promised it. And our Father keeps his promises. So you can bank it. You can stand in it. You can believe it. You can base your life on it. And you can live now while you wait for it because you have an A over your life. Aren't you guys glad you have an A over your life? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, Pastor Jeff, do you think that's going to happen soon? I have no idea. I don't know. And neither do any of you. And neither do some of these knuckleheads that think they know. They don't know. I hope it is. I'm all for it. I mean, if God would let me vote, I'd say right now would be great with me. But I don't know. It could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth. And listen, there is glory and beauty in waiting. And waiting on the promise. There's something life-giving in the wait. Do you know what I'm saying? We get to trust our Father while we wait. I don't know much, but I know this. Not one of us is going to regret trusting God in this life. We're not going to regret it. We're not going to go, you know, God, I just trusted you way too much when everything was horrible and all I had was to believe your promise, you know, and I shouldn't have trusted you. Are you kidding me? No one's going to lie on their deathbed and go, God, I just trusted you way too much in this life. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Go to Revelation 21. And I have to confess that I read a lot. I don't know how much. I'd say at least once a week. I go to the end of the Bible and read Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22. I read it all the time. Mostly because it just makes my heart happy. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. So what we have here, I haven't mentioned this in a while. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, favor in the garden, everything's perfect and good, and God's full presence, as far as we can tell, was present in that garden. There was no veil, there was no separation, and Adam and Eve had total fellowship with God. And so Genesis 3 happens, and sin enters the world, and in Genesis 1 and 2, heaven and earth are united. Let me just say this too. We think about heaven and earth as Westerners in these like two categories, and we separate them. When in the point of view of the Bible, which is a more Eastern point of view, heaven and earth are categories, they're realities. And in Genesis 1 and 2, heaven and earth are united. God freely fellowshiped with Adam and Eve and vice versa in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, when sin came into the world, heaven and earth separated. They separated. Now here in Revelation 21, heaven and earth are coming back together again. The New Jerusalem comes down from heaven to a renewed earth. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So the whole Bible story is the story of God getting heaven and earth back together again and redeeming all of creation in the process. That's the story we are living in. That's where we are. So we're in the in-between time. Does that make sense? Isn't it cool how the Bible comes full circle? At the end. And notice that in Revelation, the garden is much expanded. Okay, and in the garden he had Adam and Eve, and it was more than a backyard garden. It was just from the measurements, it was like the size of a rack. It was huge. But now, heaven and earth coming together, if you read all of Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22, it's a garden city. The garden has been expanded, and now there's real architecture in it. There's architecture, and there's a river, and there's trees, and there's fruit. And there's no need of a temple, you know, because God himself dwells again in their midst. It's glorious. It's glorious. Let me finish reading the rest of that text. Verse 3, 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, don't overlook that, a loud voice. Loud voice. That's like emphasis. He wants. A loud voice. I'm not sure who's saying it, whether it's God or Gabriel. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. This is what God has been after all along. Jesus is called what? He's called Emmanuel. God with us. All along, this has been God's intention for humanity. He loves us, and he wants to dwell with us and be with us. And here it is. It's brought to its culmination. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Yes and amen. Let it be so, Lord Jesus. And then, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I just thought of this, not in my notes, such as they are. You remember the movie Passion of the Christ that came out, Mel Gibson? And there is, it's a strange, how many of you saw that? Saw the movie? It's hard for me to watch. It's so graphic. It's just tough. It's just tough to watch. And there's very little theology in that movie. And what I mean by that is, it's just, basically, Jesus is in the garden. He gets betrayed. He goes before the authorities. whipped and all of that. There's some flashbacks back to his childhood. But there's really not gospel stuff in there. There's really not the sayings of Jesus or anything. He really doesn't address the crowds with the Sermon on the Mount or anything. It's just the story of his, basically his death, and then his kind of resurrection tacked on the end. But there's this one moment. It's my favorite moment of the movie. I almost can't even talk about it. And when I saw it, I was overcome the first time I saw it. But Jesus is carrying his cross through Jerusalem. And Mary is trying to get to him, his mother. And she finally, and he's already been scourged. He's already just beaten to a pulp. And she finally gets to him. And he stumbles and goes down. And he looks up at her and says, "Behold, Mother, I make all things new." That's what he did. And that's what he's doing. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, and this is Jesus speaking, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." They're trustworthy and true. So, I'll close with this. 3 points for crazy times. Live in the light of the gospel. Remember who has bound himself to you. And never forget, there's a new world coming. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the good news of Jesus. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you have won already, even as we wait for heaven and earth to come together again for a renewed creation, and most of all, seeing you as you are. We long for this, God. And Father, I ask you to help us in the meantime, because we are people of the meantime right now. Lord, help us as we trust your promises to live lives that reflect you well in this world. Help us, Lord. And thank you that you empower us by your Holy Spirit. Bless you, God. Father, as we approach the communion table today, once again, may